Amen. Appreciate the music today. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. And Philippians chapter 1, and we'll start there. See how much more notes I can get up here on the Philippians chapter 1. Enjoyed the music today and enjoyed having our banker here this morning. He didn't tell me he was coming, just showed up with him and his wife. And what a blessing it is to have a good Christian banker. In fact, Independent Baptist. And they've been a real blessing. I told him this morning, he just came to check out and make sure we actually did something around here. And they have three branches, one in Lake Worth, one in White Settlement, and then now they just built one down in Burleson. And it's an independent bank. And they've been a blessing. I said this morning, I told him, you know, you loan money to us, but nobody else would. So, for him to walk around and see what the Lord's done, he was ecstatic. He was overjoyed about it, him and his wife both. And I, again, just so appreciative of having a banker who appreciates what God has done here. Amen? Amen. All right. Philippians chapter 1. Let's cover a couple of things. One thing I might encourage you to do in this study over the next few months is memorize a portion of Scripture. Memorize one Scripture from each chapter. You want to write these down? Who would like to do this? Just going to memorize one Scripture from each chapter. That's not too bad, is it? Anybody bring something? No, we're not going to have to. Brother Clarkson will stand up and recite them, but everybody else doesn't have to. I love it. Here we have brand new members sitting behind the Clarks over here, and they've already figured you out. It's amazing how they got you all figured out already. Yeah. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Man, real short. In fact, you can memorize this with your kids. I mean, that's for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And I'm really torn between, there's several in chapter 3. I probably would memorize chapter 3, verse 14. But if I got real courageous, I'd memorize verse 10 and verse 14. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. And you have the same quandary in chapter 4 as well. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, which most of you should know. If you don't, that's a good one to memorize. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And if you get real courageous, you can also memorize verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So there's a few of the key verses in the chapters. There's many others that are really good in those chapters, by the way. I'm just pointing a few of them out. The book of Philippians was written by Paul, of course, and it was written while he was in prison at Rome. Some of you may have study Bibles, and this would be in your study Bible. But if not, you might want to write it down. This is a prison epistle written by Paul, while he was in prison at Rome, between 60 and 61 A.D., Paul was facing death, and in the face of death, was thinking of others. I preached on Philippians chapter 3 to the teenagers at ski trip, the ski retreat this year, and so they got some of this introduction there. In all of Philippians, you do not find Paul complaining, not complaining about his circumstance. In fact, he states that his imprisonment was for the furtherance of the gospel. Isn't that amazing? Here's a man in prison. And by the way, this isn't, you know, the Tarrant County, you know, jailhouse where they have TV, you know. This wasn't the prisons like we think of. This is prison. Real stuff. And in fact, some of our prison systems are to learn from them. But anyway, Paul was in prison. Paul established the church at Philippi. So for those who are newer Christians, Paul is writing to a church. The church is at Philippi. And that's why how we get Philippians. So he's writing to the church at Philippi. And he has established this church on his second missionary journey. And it is in the district of Macedonia. We find this account in Acts chapter 16. So you could go over tonight if you wanted to and read Acts 16. You could find where Paul was at Philippi. And they're planting this church. And then in Acts chapter 20, he possibly passed by through Philippi again. We find in Acts chapter 16 various things that happened while he was at Philippi. One was that Lydia got saved. The slave girl was freed from her evil spirit. Remember that? And they put him in prison because of it. they put Paul and Silas in prison. And that's the first time the jailhouse rocked. Everybody in old house, who dances? Okay. Years ago, my mom listened to that music. I can still, and by the way, my dad made her throw it out of the house. We were probably 8 or 9. And it's amazing how I still remember a lot of those songs. But my mom had a stack of Elvis records, you know, that high. And dad took all of them out to the burn barrel and burned every one of them. That's back when that's back when rock music was thought to be wrong. I know today it's a little different, so. When I was a teenager, we had, tape burnings and you had record burnings and everybody burned all their rock music. I wonder what would happen if we did that at your house. I'm messing with you. The first time the jailhouse rocked. I said all that to say it's why I know the song. In fact, I can sing it to you. You want me to? No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, and the moves. I'm a great dancer, by the way. My wife will tell you, I'm amazing. I am the epitome of coordinated. Have you seen me run? So I run kind of awkwardly as well. So in that city of Philippi, we again see a great move where Lydia was saved, the slave girl was freed from her evil spirit. Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. And the Bible says, God sent an earthquake and loosed them. And remember, the jailer came out and said, what's going on? And what must I do to be saved? And the jailer got saved and his household got saved. But then Paul and Silas were asked to leave the town. They were asked to leave the city. And especially after they found out he was a Roman citizen and they weren't supposed to be imprisoning him without cause. And there's just a lot of things behind that. But also they weren't allowed to whoop him as they had done and beat him as they had done because he was a Roman citizen. They wanted him out of the city before they got in trouble. And so it's a great story. And Paul established a great church there in Philippi. In fact, we know this because you can read over in Revelations in Philippi, the church of Philadelphia, the church of Philippi was praised. And a lot of the other churches weren't. And so it wasn't a perfect church, but it was a wonderful church. As I think about the New Testament, the New Testament is in the Old Testament contained, and the Old is in the New explained. And we've gone over some of these things before, but without the New Testament, the Old is like a river which loses itself in the sands. If the New Testament is not the answer to the Old, then the Old has never had an answer. But it is the answer. It is the fulfillment of what the law shadowed, and the psalmist sang, and the prophet saw. And I encourage you, if you would like to read or do your own survey, read about a survey. J. Sidlow Baxter was who I just quoted. Has the best survey book in my opinion. It's called Explore the Book, and it's by J. Sidlow Baxter. It's a great book if you'd like to do further study. It's an expensive book, by the way. You might want to try to find it in a used bookstore somewhere. And back when I was in school, you could buy it for like $20, and now it's about $80. So you might, if you're interested, it's a great, great book. Philippians chapter 1. We're not really going to take a whole lot of time to read various parts, but look again at verse 21 and we'll pray. Paul says there, let's look at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. We thank you tonight, Lord, for the opportunity to meet together and fellowship around your word. We pray tonight that as we introduce the book of Philippians, that you would just give clarity and wisdom as we speak, that we would create a good foundation as we step forward to preach this entire book. We pray, God, that you would bless us tonight, give us some practical applications tonight that we might go forth this week and be a selfless people. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians, the theme in most commentaries, they would tell you that the theme is joy. And that's true. The word joy is found 17 times, and surely joy is the theme of the book of Philippians. But it's more than that. It's more than that. It's joy that is produced by selflessness. It's a joy that's produced by selflessness. What we have in the book of Philippians is selfishness versus unselfishness. The theme is selflessness. Others first. In that, selflessness produces joy. Just practically speaking, we think about what it is like to give our kids things. I said Wednesday night, I went into a lot of preaching about things that we do for our children, though sometimes we don't feel like it. You know, we do those things because we love them. And when we do those things for our kids, when we go the extra mile for our children, whether at Christmas time and the gift giving or during the week with our kids and spending time with them, it produces joy in your life, doesn't it? It does. Because as you perform a selfless act, that produces joy. It's much better to give than to receive. When you give something, it produces joy in your own life. Being selfless produces joy in your life. The word joy, again, is found 17 times in the book of Philippians, and the word mind is found 5 times. And we'll cover that later on as we go forward in our preaching. How can you, and how can I, how can we experience real joy? Isn't that what everyone wants? Amen. Don't we all want joy? Amen. Don't we all want to experience life to the fullest and live a life that's full and live a life that is joyful? Well, Philippians tells us how to do that. Philippians, again, encourages us. It admonishes us. Paul admonishes us to be selfless. To be selfless. We understand and know that we are born self-centered, egocentric, that each of us are in our natural state are selfish by nature, Amen. That each of us seek our own and not the things which are Christ, that each of us have a tendency to come home and want to lay on the couch and do nothing. That's just trying to be practical, you know. I want to come home every afternoon and sit down and just do nothing. But sometimes you got to get up and, you know, you got to get up and fix supper. Sometimes you got to get up and, you know, unclog a drain in the shower. It's girls with long hair, you know. It's like it's a never-ending battle. I don't know what I'm alluding to. It's the constant, the need and the desire to do those things sometimes is lacking. So we have to muster up the strength. And we have to encourage ourselves in the Lord to do things for others. And I gave you some silly practical examples, but so many other things. Whether it's giving a cup of cool water in Jesus' name, whether it's helping a person at the gas station, whether it's helping an aunt or an uncle, whether it's mowing the neighbor's yard. I mean, whatever it is that the Lord touches your heart about, those things are not natural. It's not natural to do things for others. It's just the opposite. So Paul encourages us not to be egocentric, but to be Christocentric. To make Christ the center of our lives. That Christ is our goal. That the focus of our life and the goal of our life is to be like Jesus Christ. And therefore, in being like Him, that we will be selfless. I know this selfless theme carries throughout most of all my preaching because it is vitally important. To be selfish is to be a sinner. To be selfless is to be like Christ. And so we ought to be selfless. Selflessness that produces joy. The world is selfish. The world is looking out for number one, and we need to be selfless, looking out for others. Philippians tells us that we ought to, and Paul encourages us, that inward joy is manifested or shown forth through Christ. Inward joy is shown forth through Christ. But think about John chapter 15 and verse 11. And let's turn over there as part of our Bible study tonight. John chapter 15 and verse 11. And we covered this, actually, I think last summer, we covered this verse when we preached a series of messages on joy. We preached several of them. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 15 and verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be what? Full. And that your joy might be full. What is he talking about? Well, he just went over. Jesus was speaking about how that we are the branches, he is the vine, and that we ought to abide in him. And as we abide in him, as we abide and as our branch is fixed to the vine, that it will bring forth fruit. And as we are attached to Jesus Christ, as we gain our sustenance from the vine and our strength from the vine, that we will produce for others, it will produce fruit in our life. And one of those fruits is absolute joy. As we do for others, as we live for others, it produces joy in our life. That your joy might be full. How? By abiding in the vine. By abiding in the vine. How are we to have joy? By abiding in the vine. Christ. Christ is where real joy is found. Amen. Christ is the answer. If anybody asks you a question at church, you just raise your hand and say it's Jesus. 90% of the time you're going to be right. If you don't know the answer. Anyway. Philippians. You might write this down the book. I think it's great. The book of Philippians is the psychology book of the Bible. The psychology book of the Bible. We find the word mind found at least 5 times in the book of Philippians. And of course in Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Again, the word "let" means to allow. It means to permit. And we need to let this mind. In other words, it's not going to be forced upon us. The mindset of Christ, that selfless mindset, the mindset of Jesus Christ is not going to be forced upon us. It's going to be something that we allow to happen. It's going to be something that we permit to happen in our life. But as we think about the study of the mind, we think about the study of the mind of who? The study of the mind of Christ. What's he thinking about? A study of the mind of Christ. That is the goal here in the book of Philippians. We are going to think about, we're going to study what Jesus is about. And then in our own lives, we're going to produce because we're going to live like Jesus. And therefore, joy is going to be produced in our life. The study of the mind of Christ is the goal. It is the desire of Paul. It is the ideal. The ideal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus Christ. It's to be like Christ. That's the ideal. The ideal Christian is one who is like Christ. Everybody with me? The ideal Christian is a Christian who is like Jesus Christ. That is the goal. I press toward the mark. That is the goal as a Christian, to be like Jesus Christ. And that goal is to be selfless. To be selfless as Christ is selfless. That is the mark we're trying to hit. And we should continue to try to shoot at the mark. We should continue to try to meet the ideal Christian, to be the ideal Christian. Too many times as Christians we give up. We're a Christian for a little while, we are saved for a little while, and we have constant battle and struggle to be selfless and to live like Christ, and at some point we just say, well, it can't be done. And the answer is yes, it can't be done. We will never be the ideal Christian until Jesus comes back and we receive our glorified bodies. But we're not to stop trying to hit the mark. We're not to stop trying to shoot at the mark, to try to reach the mark. No, that's our goal in our life. Our goal in life is to be like Christ, and we're continuing to strive toward the mark. Always striving towards the mark. Sometimes we fall. A lot of times we fall. And we're to pick ourselves up and keep running. And as we've said before, and Paul makes that the allusion there, or the illustration in chapter 3, that this it's a race. And it's not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. And there's going to be times that we fall. There's going to be times that we fail. But we have to keep going. We have to keep going. In fact, not only do we fall and fail sometimes, but God sets us up to fail many times. Sometimes God sets us up to fail. By that I mean, we'll get haughty and proud in our own life and say, I can do this and I can do that and I can do this and I can do that. And the old Lord, He'll set you up and say, oh, you're going to find out real quick how much you need me. Paul said, when I am weak, He is strong. And so absolutely that principle works in our own life. So sometimes we're set up by the Lord. I know that sounds kind of strange, but we are set up by the Lord to fail. And in failing, it helps us. Because then we rely upon the Lord. It's not until we can come to the end of ourselves that we truly rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I just encourage every teacher, every worker, everybody who works with kids, adults on up, you know, be careful that you don't start relying upon yourself as you're studying. Be careful that you don't just rely upon yourself as you are ministering to your class, but rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Rely upon His strength. Remind yourself over and over again in your prayer time and in your devotional time, Lord, I can't do it. Lord, You help me. I think this applies in every area of our lives. There's some of you and some of us who struggle with that pet sin, that sin in your life that you've struggled with for years and years and years, whatever it may be. I was reading a statistic this week that they were doing a survey of Bible college students coming into the Bible colleges in America. Now, this is not Independent Baptist per se, but of all the Bible college seminary students. I'm talking about men who were called to preach, young men who were called to preach. And they did a survey of how many of them watched or looked at pornography on a weekly basis. Like 80%. This is nationwide. I can't remember the exact percentage, but it was more than 50%. And he said, the professor went on to say that we just take for granted that every man who comes into this college has a problem, and we send them through to get help. Every one of them. What I'm saying is, whatever sin is in your life, whether it's that or, you know, the multiple other things that we can get ourselves into, that we should continue to strive to press toward the mark of being like Jesus Christ. And the only way that we can overcome and have victory over the sins in our life is by understanding that we are not strong enough to overcome them. If you're struggling with alcohol, you can't overcome alcohol. It's just not going to happen. But you can through the Lord. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, you go to the Lord and you ask. Lord, I got this sin in my life, and Lord, I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know what to do. Lord, but I know that You can empower me and strengthen me to overcome this. Lord, You strengthen me. And He will. He will give you victory in your life. He'll give you victory over that problem in your life. And it could be the opposite as well. It could be something in your life that you desire to do. Something that you're not doing, that you want to do. And you're struggling in that area. Maybe it is Bible reading. You say, I want to read my Bible daily, but I just can't seem to, you know, get that part down. Well, go to the Lord and ask Him. When you're weak, He is strong. And that's what we're talking about. It's understanding Paul is encouraging us that the mark in Christianity, the mark as a Christian is Jesus Christ. That we are all pressing toward the mark. And though we fall, and though we fail many times, we're to get back up and keep pressing forward. Keep pressing on. And understanding that when we are weak, that the Lord Jesus Christ is strong. That we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us and gave His life for us. That through Him, it can be accomplished. And then by pressing towards the mark. By pressing towards being like Jesus Christ. As we become more and more like Him, we experience more and more joy. Let's go home. It's done. That's it. That's it. I mean, that really is. I mean, just as we become more like Him, we experience more and more and more and more and more and more joy. The world out there, as I said this morning, is reaching for and looking for peace, looking for it in every way possible. It's, you know, going out on the Friday and Saturday night and on the weekends and living it up, trying to find some kind of happiness. And it's sometimes for Christians, I've said this before, sometimes for Christians, it's just we use our getaways as a way to get away, but we don't really get away. We come back, the same problems are there, the same things. You know, a Bahama vacation won't fix your life. It may help you get some physical rest, but that stress is still going to be there. We have to deal with those things, and we deal with it by accepting and understanding that we cannot do it, and that Christ can do it through us. So it's having that mindset and continually striving for the goal, for the mastery. The goal, it's not just a goal, but a desire Do you desire to be like Christ? Do you desire to be like Him? And that should be the desire of your heart. Again, it's not that we'll be perfect at it, because that's going to happen when Jesus comes back. But it's a desire to be perfect. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." It's a desire. Do you desire in your heart to be like Jesus Christ? Do you desire at school to live as Christ would live? Do you desire at work to live as Christ would at your work? I mean, that should be our desire. Not just the goal, but a desire, a burden to live like Jesus Christ. Our emotional, relational, and physical problems stem from selfishness. We'll spend some time on that as we go along. Resurrection power of Christ is absolutely that enables the believer to live for others and experience true inward joy. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that empowers us to live a life for others, and therefore, in turn, to experience true inward joy. True inward joy is contentment. Contentment. It's a well-being that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us. Paul said, whatever state I am, therewith to be content. See, stuff doesn't bring joy. You can have more and more stuff and be more and more miserable. Contentment's found, joy is found in doing for others. We're going to see that as we go along. True joy, believing and experiencing real joy by doing for others. By the way, this joy is not like having ice cream. I like ice cream. I had some for lunch. Ice cream and peach cobbler. It was very good. I enjoyed that. But that joy was temporary. I enjoyed it. See, we can experience joy from time to time, but I want to experience joy in the long run. I want joy that's not determined by circumstance. It's not determined whether I have ice cream or that I have... I'm trying to think of something negative I could eat, but I can't think of anything right now. Yeah. Joy is not determined by circumstance. All right? In Philippians, we find a challenge by way of exhortation. Paul exhorts us. He says to live as Christ and to die as gain. He exhorts us to live for others. That verse before, where he says, it doesn't matter whether I live or die, as long as Christ is magnified. Amen? Amen? He exhorts them, but he also gives them examples of those who do live like Christ. And, of course, the ultimate example is given us in chapter 2, where it actually shows Christ being the ultimate sacrifice of giving Himself for us. But then in chapter 3, it shows us Timothy and Epaphroditus and others who were expending themselves for the sake of others. They had the mindset of Christ, of putting others' spiritual welfare above their own. Timothy, Epaphroditus almost died putting the others' welfare in front of his own. By the way, putting the others' welfare above their own physical, relational, and temporal comfort and conveniences. Nowhere in Philippians says that we put others in front of our necessities. Right? He's not saying here that everybody has to be dirt poor and give everything else to everybody else. Paul is not preaching, communism. Nowhere does he preach that. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about communism. Everybody should be on the same level. He's simply stating that we should look out for the needs of others. That we shouldn't look at our own things, but look out for them as well. For our neighbor, for that co-worker, and so forth. In fact, the Bible doesn't preach communism, it preaches commonism. They had all things in common, Acts chapter 2 says. They were never forced to give anything to anybody. That's communism, that's socialism. Just put a plug in, that's all right. But they were encouraged to look out for the needs of others, because that is Christ. That is Christ, to look out for the needs of others. Again, Paul is in prison, and yet not one time in the book of Philippians does he complain about it. But he's constantly thinking and talking about others. Constantly talking about others. This will be our outline if you want to write it down. It was the outline last time I preached this about 10 years ago. It's still the same outline. Actually, I've never preached it here totally. It was 16, 17 years ago. Man, some of us have been around each other a long time. Christ, our life, is chapter 1. Christ, our mind, is chapter 2. Christ, our goal, is chapter 3. And Christ, our strength, is chapter 4. So we'll cover those in that fashion. We think of the purpose of the Christian life. That is a manifesting Christ is found in chapter 1. Manifesting Jesus Christ is found in chapter 1. And we don't have time to read all this. I'm already almost out of time. But again, in verse 20 and 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So what is our life? Our life? Our life is Christ. Until we pass from this life to the next, our life is the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 2, Christ is our mind. And he says that there in verse 5 of chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He exhorts us to be selfless. Right there above it, he says, look not every man on his own thing, in verse 4, but every man also on the things of others. And he's just encouraging them to look out for others around them. He gives them verses 6 through 11 of chapter 2, the example of Jesus Christ and his selflessness as he died on the cross for us, that he became a man for us, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He speaks about exercising and being selfless to others around us practically. And then he gives the examples in chapter 3 of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Again, Epaphroditus almost died serving others. And he gives that example of Christ being their mind, or the example of selflessness. And remember, chapter 3, Christ our goal. Verse 14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That mark is to be like Christ. That is the mark. I ran track in high school, and I don't look like it now, but I did. And I enjoyed running the 100-yard dash, sort of. It was still too far for me even then. I didn't like the 100. I like that 20 or 30 or 40 yards. That's what I like. We run that 100-yard dash, and I ran the 400-meter relay with everybody, whatever they call it, and I enjoyed all those things. And there's always a finish line, right? There's always a mark you're trying to hit, and you're trying to hit that mark. Can I tell you that mark in the Christian life, that finish line in the Christian life, is to be like Christ. And we should run towards the mark. We should press toward the mark. That's what Paul is saying here. Press toward the mark and continue to strive to be like Jesus Christ. In verse 10, he says, that I might know him. What am I trying to do? Paul said, I might know him. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. And the third one's tough. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Being made conformable even to his death. Paul was striving to be like Jesus Christ. Lastly, Christ our strength, or Christ our inheritance. We see the peace in the Christian life is found in the Lord Jesus. Contentment is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and living for others. Let's look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I remember as a kid, and I've given this illustration before, T-shirts, Christian T-shirts became very popular when I was in high school. Very popular. And some people wore them. I had the one that said, nothing lasts longer than Jesus' love, and it had the Energizer Bunny on it, you know. It was pretty, anyway. But there was a shirt that came out, and it had a pole vaulter on the back of it, and it said on it, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And I had one. I wore it. But hindsight's 20/20. That verse in no way is talking about pole vaulting. By the way, pole vaulters are idiots. I pole vaulted my freshman, sophomore, and junior year, and then I finally found out that's not what any human being should be doing, so I stopped doing it. I was even decent at it. I won some gold medals and all that. But yeah, once I got hurt one time, I said, that's it. And I was raised in one of those houses. You're a man, you know. Well, no man should be going up on a little bitty pole making that thing bend like that on purpose. Unless somebody has a gun at their head, forcing them to do it. But that pole vaulting shirt in hindsight 2020, again, I can do all things with strength as me through the Lord of strength. That's not talking about pole vaulting. I can do all things through Christ with strength. That's not talking about running the 100-yard dash. I can do all things through Christ with strength me. It's not talking about whether or not, you know, you're going to make it through the day per se. No, I can do all things through Christ has to do with me living like Christ. has to do with my ultimate goal of being like Christ. I can become like Christ through His strength. I can press toward the mark through His strength. I can get back up when I fall through His strength and continue to press forward in my Christian life. Continue to press forward in my Christian life. I don't know where you're at tonight in your Christian life, but I just want to encourage you. Keep pressing on. Don't give up. Keep pressing on. I want to get to heaven one day and the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Don't you? It's not about how much you do or what you do. It's about whether or not you've been faithful. Faithful for what God has given you. Faithful with the talents God has given you. And one day you'll stand before God and give an account. And I want to give an account of what I've done, whether it be good or bad. And I want the Lord to say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You say this, and I'll never forget the first time I heard Brother Stewart teach on the book of Philippians. He said, "Others, others, 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 others." All about others. Paul's over in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. It's all about being like Jesus Christ and looking out for the needs of others. Well, if I look out for the needs of others, who will look out for me? Pretty simple. "But my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." See, if you'll look out for others, God will look out for you. Amen? Every time.